Welcome back to Tip Today, 1800-938-007. A listener says, Fran, there's nothing more annoying at big GAA games than time up and the play goes on. They say it's at the ref's discretion, but surely it's time for a rugby-type rule here. The clock goes red and the team in position, possession even, can either get rid of the ball or try and play on until the ball goes dead. That's their choice. And that's in from one of our listeners on 083-311-3311. Now, Father Marty O'Shea is a priest originally from Kerry. He did seminary training in Thurles and he served as a curate in Feathert in 2014. He has recently celebrated 25 years as a priest. And I'm glad to say he joins me now from a town called Rye in the United States. Father Marty, good morning to you.
Good morning to you, Fran.
And it's lovely to talk to you today. I want to talk to you about your illness and I want to talk to you about all of that. But first of all, 25 years as a priest, did those years fly for you?
They did. I suppose, yes, certainly they did, yeah. I think when you're doing something that you really love, that time flies. And in spite of the illness, I really love being a priest and there is just immense job satisfaction. So, you know, the last 25 years have gone so quickly and, you know, hopefully there is more road left yet. And, you know, yeah, I mean, I've been in all kinds of different situations and countries and parishes and it's been fun and games.
Have you fond memories of your time in Thurles in the seminary?
Very much so, yes. I actually started there, should have been September of 1992, and I did 5 years, and I was ordained then on the 7th of June, 1997, and I made some lifelong friendships with the people of Thurles, and, I had a really great time learning all of the ins and outs of being a priest, and I did 1 year of philosophy and 4 years of theology. And then, you know, I had that year of 2014 out in Feathered, which was more fun and games. So anyway, yes, I mean, I have the happiest memories of Thurles and the people of Tipperary. And, yeah.
Did you always want to be a priest, Father Marty, or was that something that came later in life, or...?
It came a little bit later in life, yes. I mean, most of the lads that I would have been with in the seminary would have had a kind of a dawning sense of a call, maybe from younger years. And my call was something completely different. Whenever I would have thought of being a priest earlier on, I would have had immediate no feelings. This just wasn't for me. Mm. It was great. Other people wanted to do it, but it wasn't my cup of tea. I was going to go and get married and have children, and that was my walk of life. And then there was one morning, it was St. Anne's Church in West Peabody on the North Shore of Boston, and I was talking to this woman, Mother's Day 1990. And this lady was talking to me, and her name was Marion Cormier. We were good friends. And she said to me, Marty, did you ever think about being a priest? And obviously she saw, I suppose, signs of a vocation in me. And in that moment, I found myself again thinking about priesthood because of Marion's, you know, throwaway statement or question. And the strangest thing happened. I mean, rather than having a no feeling, I had a very warm yes feeling. And I thought it was just a kind of a whim of my imagination and that would go away like a bit of dandelion floss in a couple of minutes, but it didn't. And so there at the end of the day and at the, the following day and at the end of the week and at the end of the month. And I said to myself, this must be how God, or one of the ways that God talks to you is by just giving you a different compass setting. And then I started to check it out. But from that moment in the parking lot of St. Anne's Church in West Peabody, Mother's Day 1991, up until this very moment, I've never lost that inner certitude that this was God's special part of the jigsaw for me.
And do you ever look, I mean, I won't say regret, but do you ever look to the notion that, you know, you could have been a family man, you could have had kids, you could have had company, I suppose, Father Murty as well. Did that ever sort of come into your thoughts?
Not really.
Yeah.
I've had total satisfaction in the life of being a priest. And, you know, what I say to children when I'm in school talking about vocations, you know, it's this thing of the jigsaw, that God has a special place in his jigsaw for each and every one of us. And if we can land in that place that he has assigned to us, there'll be a great fit. We'll be comfortable. We'll be happy and content. If we're in a part of the jigsaw that really wasn't intended for us, we might almost fit, but there'll be some bit of us always sticking up, and it won't be that kind of that ease and comfort and accommodation that we would have had if we had really found what God had intended for us. It's all about God's plan for our life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
And that's great acceptance. And I suppose particularly in light of what you're going through, will you tell me about that? Why are you in the States?
Yes, that is a long story, Fran. Well, it goes back to 2013.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to do 10K runs every second morning, but I developed this really wicked pain in my upper shoulder, and I thought I was doing too much running, and I stopped running, but it just kept worse and worse. And eventually the parish priest would have to come up to my house. I was in Athy, Kildare at the time, and get me in and out of bed. And normally that happens when the curate is drunk. But in my case, I'm actually a pioneer, so it had nothing to do with alcohol excess.
Mm-hmm.
So I went down home to Kerry, you know, to kind of chill out for a bit.
Mm.
And my sister, who is my kind of guardian, said, Murty, you need to go into hospital to get this checked out. So I went into the Bond Oven Tralee, and that was grand. They did a whole bunch of tests. And then the following morning, I was in my bed at 7 o'clock, and the doctor comes in, my sister comes in, and I immediately pick up that there is bad news coming. So the doctor sat down at the edge of my bed, and he said, I'm sorry, Mr. O'Shea, I have bad news. We have diagnosed that you have multiple myeloma, which is a cancer of the bone marrow. And then there was a little pause, and he says, it doesn't look good. Apparently, 60% of my bone marrow was cancerous, and I was starting into kidney failure. And then after that, there was liver failure and multi-organ failure. And, you know, he just kind of shrugged his shoulders and walked out.
Wow.
And I don't know how much more a doctor can say. But, like, you know, when that happens to you, you know, it is an enormous shock. It's like getting hit by a truck, because it was the last thing in my head. And then I was saying to myself, well, you know, I'm going to be dead in a week. And, I mean, you know, this can't be happening. So, yeah, it was the shock of my life. And about 15 minutes afterwards, I was down with my sister in the chapel, and I was just dictating last will and testament stuff, because, you know, I hadn't really planned on this coming my way.
And did he indicate, to you, Murty, that it was a very short time you had?
Yes.
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 Okay.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, I was already into kidney failure and liver and multi-organ failure. I mean, it just kind of came out of the blue. But Tran, I mean, in spite of the enormous shock of what I saw was going to happen to me, I had a deep sense of peace about it nonetheless.
Did you?
Ever since I was a young child, my favorite passage of the Bible was the second stanza of Psalm 23. Even though I go through the dark valley, no evil would I fear. You are there with your crook and your staff. With these, you give me comfort. And you know, I was thinking, I mean, as an engineer, that was my earlier life. Mm. You know, what's it going to be like to die? And I thought about many of those near-death experiences where someone goes into a long black tunnel and then you come out into the light. Yes. And there's some sort of judgment. And I said, well, you know, that's coming in my way now fairly soon. But there'll be no need to worry, because as I'm going through that dark valley and whatever comes afterwards, Jesus will be with me. And I can just abandon and surrender everything to his safekeeping. So I had total peace and security in making that surrender there and then. And whatever was going to come, Jesus was going to be with me, and it would be okay.
And tell us about that, because obviously you're still with us and you're chatting to me. So what happened in the meantime?
Indeed. Well, what happened in the meantime, Fran, was that I had tons and tons of people praying for me, right? And I really think that was half of the whole thing. The other part of the equation was that I was transferred from Tralee up to University Hospital Cork. And actually, that same day that I transferred from Tralee to Cork, I became a quadriplegic, because what was causing all the pain in my neck and shoulders was that the C5 vertebrae in the middle of the neck was just disintegrating. It was being eaten away by the cancer. So by the time that my sister and my brother-in-law got me up to Cork, that fifth vertebrae had just crumbled and I had a spinal cord compression. And if the spinal cord had disintegrated and compressed in maybe a slightly different way, it would have been instant death, because all of the nerve messages from my brain down to the lower body would have been severed or cut off. So I then spent 7 days on a stretcher down in CUH in Traction. There was this big kind of a weight attached to my head, and my neck was put in tension. And eventually I got sensation back into my limbs again, and there was this wonderful, wonderful doctor, Dr. George Carr, who put a plate into my neck that kind of bridged over that C5 that had been eaten away. And I got physiotherapy, so I was able to walk again. And then I launched into radiotherapy and chemotherapy. But the doctor said that probably what saved my life at the crunch point was that I was so physically fit. I was doing 10Ks every second morning. So I had peak physical fitness. Mm,
yes.
And that kind of pulled me through. But also, I mean, hundreds of people praying for me.
Did you have, what happened where the marrow was concerned? Did you have transplant?
Well, in the last 9 years, I've had pretty much constant chemotherapy. And back in Ireland, I had two bone marrow transplants where they transplant your own cells. Now, those procedures are low risk, but kind of low benefit. Mm. So both of those, I mean, yeah, what they do is they buy you time.
Yes.
And I got about 2 years of remission out of each one. But to explain my current situation, early last year, the cancer started to run out of control. And they gave me a third line drug, which should have given me an extra 2 or 3 years. But that drug just didn't work at all. And last June, I was back to my original point. My cancer marker had gone up to 6,000. It's nominally about 2 or 3. Oops. And again, you know, it was the end of the road for me, and it was kind of short-term palliative care. But God wasn't ready for me yet, and he sent a very generous benefactor who was able to get me into the Sloan Kettering Clinic here in New York City, Manhattan. And they have all kinds of high-tech medicine that just isn't available back in Ireland. And I got a third-party bone marrow transplant. which is higher risk. It had a 25% mortality risk, but it also has a higher benefit as well. So the thing has gone well so far. The lead doctor tells me that it has given me an extra 2 to 5 years of life expectancy. The whole procedure cost in excess of $1.2 million. Just to give you a sense of the enormous expense of this high-tech medicine. And I'm also on a course of immunotherapy, which is a kind of a trial drug, which may give me more life expectancy as well. But the cancer itself is still deemed to be non-curable.
This benefactor, so it cost this person a couple of million then?
Yes. Right. Yes.
And this person doesn't want to be named, or he doesn't want any publicity?
Correct. Yeah.
Did you have a very close friendship with this person?
Indeed, yes. Yeah. Indeed. It was winning the lottery.
Yes.
And it proves that it isn't what you know, it's who you know at the end of the day, isn't it?
Isn't it just? In terms of, so are you looking at, what is the prognosis at this point then?
Well, the lead doctor says 2 to 5 years from the time of the transplant, which would have been last November.
Yes.
My cancer marker is still down at the normal level. It was at 6,000 last June, mm-hmm. and I had it tested again this past Thursday, and it was 2.45. Wow. So I have had remarkable success from all of this bone marrow business. So,
with the great faith that you have and that you've described so well to us as well, why do you think God wants this, wants you to go through this particular journey?
Okay. You see, Fran, if we're just realistic, I'm possibly speaking to thousands of people at the moment, okay, on the radio, much more than I would ever do on a Sunday morning homily. Mm. And maybe something of my journey and that experience of just completely entrusting everything to Jesus back when it all happened will be meaningful to them as well. And, I've shared this experience as well in the various parishes I've been in since then. And please God, I'll be back in Ireland this coming, later this summer, when I get myself sorted. And I'll be able to have a celebration above in Donegal with my people up there in Inver. And I'll be able to go down to Kinmare. And I'll be able to go to Mullock in West Clare, where my mother's people are. And, I like telling the story because I think it's a story of hope. And it's a story of what I see as authentic Christianity. Because, when I look at my life, up until that morning of the 4th of March 2013, in one sense, I was just a kind of a cultural, philosophical Christian. I never knew what it was to just completely surrender my life to Jesus. Okay. And I think that was the first point in my life when I was, a true Christian. Because even though I'd been a priest for 16 years, I had done tons of funerals and I had accompanied people and families through terminal illness and, et cetera, et cetera. I suppose the enormity of mortality and our need for a savior had never really registered with me, but it did on that particular morning, the 4th of March 2013. I knew then that without Jesus and without a savior, my life had absolutely no meaning, and death was just the final annihilation of my life.
So do you see this, Father Murty, as your cross, essentially?
I don't see it as a cross. I see it as a great, privilege. I see it as a privilege because I mean, you know, St. Ignatius of Loyola said that the two guiding principles of a Christian is the glory of God and the salvation of souls. And as a pastor, I mean, I see so many lapsed Catholics from one end of the year to the next, and they cannot see Christianity as anything more than just a cultural exercise. It's like I'm Irish and I'm a Catholic, and I'll maybe show up to Mass Easter and Christmas, and I'll celebrate St. Patrick's Day, and I'll get the children baptized and all the rest of it. But they don't know, and they've never really appreciated, you know, their need for salvation, and that their highest identity is that they're a child of God, and, you know, we have a home with God in heaven. And back in 1995, Professor Stephen Hawking, probably one of the greatest mathematical minds since Einstein, was interviewed, and you can Google this. But he was asked about what did he think humanity was, and he says, chemical scum. And if there isn't any spiritual transcendent dimension to life, the professor is absolutely right.
But of course, he was a well-known atheist.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes.
And you see, I mean, every time we go to Mass on Ash Wednesday, remember man thou art dust, and into dust thou shalt return. But with the gift of faith, we can see a completely different reality. St. John Paul's last words were, I will go to my Father's house. So we're not just meaningless sparks of kind of biological tissue in a meaningless universe. We have come from God, who is our Father in origin. We are pilgrims passing through this world. And then at the journey's end, we go back to our Father. And that's the reason why John 14:1-6 is such a popular gospel at our funerals, is that, you know, it has that little passage where Jesus says, there's many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going now to prepare a place for you, and I will return and take you with me, so that where I am, you may be too, you know, all a part of the Last Supper discourse.
You've been there, as you told me, Father, you know, as people were close to death or as people were passing away. What do you think will happen to you when it gets to that? I mean, what will the sequence of events be, so to speak?
Okay. When I was in London, we had a man visit our parish from the Philippines, and his name was Brother Stanley. And he gave a riveting near-death experience. And any of the listeners can see it on YouTube. If you just go on YouTube and search for Brother Stanley, Divine Mercy, his testimony comes right up, okay? And what's important about this Brother Stanley is that he has the express, I suppose, permission of his bishop in the Philippines, of Cebu, because there's lots of flaky people out there with all kinds of strange experiences. So, I mean, Brother Stanley is an authentic Christian witness as regards near-death experience. So, what happened was he went into the Song Black Tunnel after he died, and he came out the other end, and it was blinding white light. And when the light eventually subsided, he saw Jesus there. And it was Jesus of Divine Mercy, if you've ever seen that icon inside in churches. And then he experienced the final judgment. And, you know, when we think about the final judgment, we think about kind of a courtroom scene where Jesus is up on the bench, and he's a black gown and a wig, and he's a hammer, and there's a prosecution and there's a defense. But it wasn't anything like that. What happened was that in Jesus's company, he saw a video replay of his whole life, okay, from the start, maybe we can call it, when we come to the age of reason, right through to the end. And so the truth of how he had lived his life was just manifest. And there was no arguing about the toss. I mean, you know, there was just a manifestation of the life he had lived, and whether it was good or bad. This man, Brother Stanley, apparently didn't live a very bad life. And I think he would have got the thumbs up as a grand review of what had happened in his life. But Jesus sent him back to tell people about what was coming and to be prepared for it. And it's a riveting testimony. Yeah, just go on YouTube, search for Brother Stanley.
And to those of us who, you know, don't go along with that notion, for example, are we all doomed to hell, do you think?
Well, you see, the thing about it is that, you know, my dad died, God bless him, Dennis, down in Kerry in 2017. And the night of the first wake, my brother and I were inside in the funeral parlour and everybody had left. I kind of drifted out until it was just my brother and myself. Now, my brother isn't a philosopher, hasn't been to college, but he was tuned in to the enormity of what had happened to Dad right away. So Jack went over to Dad's coffin and he put his hand on Dad's forehead and he said to me, Marty, he says, Dad knows the great secret by now, right? And it was a very kind of a profound statement, okay? And if you look at the thing logically, you see, friend, everything that is you, your consciousness, your memory, all of your life experiences, your identity, your values, all of that exists inside in your brain cells, right? Now, 12 minutes after the loss of oxygenated blood to your brain, all of your brain cells are dead, okay? So everything that is Fran at the physical level has been totally annihilated. It doesn't exist anymore, right? And if there isn't any saving presence, if there isn't any savior around that will transport Fran and who he is to a spiritual transcendent level beyond the physical, then, you know, that is the total annihilation of who you are. But if you look down through history, going back to all of the, back through prehistoric civilizations, there has always been a sense that there has to be something that happens after death. When I was down in Stafford in 2014, there was a lady who came up from Cork University College History Department, and she gave a talk in the Anglican Church. It was about graves. And apparently the earliest grave excavation in Ireland goes back to about 8,000 BC, and it's somewhere on the banks of the Shannon in County Limerick. And they found, you know, in this grave, obviously, some sort of human remains, so it must have been in bogland. But they also found weapons, food containers, and tools. So it was a very direct testimony to the fact that these people believed in an afterlife, so that your man was buried with his kit. And that practice of burying people with grave goods continued right up to the time of St. Patrick, and then it stopped. And what is so profound about that is that when people came to understand Jesus as their Savior and Good Shepherd, there was no longer any need to bring grave goods with them, because Jesus was going to take care of everything.
It's great to have a faith like that, but more and more people now think in a secular fashion, Father, you know. They don't go to church hardly. You know, is that part of why you're talking? Because you're using your own story, I suppose, as a way to say...
Absolutely, friend. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And with your friend, with your education and with your philosophical background and all of that, do you still believe that an elderly gentleman with a beard in the sky is going to adjudicate us in some way? Do you actually believe that?
Okay. You see, that's what we call anthropomorphic imagery of God, okay? You see, what we believe, what we believe as Christians, okay, is that God is our Father. And just like earthly fathers provide for their children, so, I mean, God the Father wants all of us made in his image and likeness to be a part of his eternal family in heaven. But the only problem is that we have to choose that. We have to choose to be adopted by God into that eternal.
But the notion notion of a single man as being the father of all creation, is that just a way of our getting our heads around, you know, huge issues like eternity and all of that? Is that what that is?
As Christians, we believe in the Trinity, that God is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only one of those three persons that's a human is Jesus, who took up human nature in order to be, our Savior. So, I mean, when we speak about God the Father, he doesn't have sexuality because he is a pure spirit. But, I mean, what is key to the whole thing, Fran, is revelation. We believe that God loves us. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son to reveal God and his plan of salvation to us. And that's the reason why we have such high value on the Bible.
Right. Sadly, I'm running out of time because I could talk to you all day. But essentially, if I go along with your argument there, and just briefly, if you would, essentially, did God dictate that you would have cancer, for example?
Yes. Over the years, I've done very, very sad, tragic funerals. And my favorite way of expressing that in Christian terms was a homily that I got in the seminary. And I think it was Father Martin Hayes who actually gave it. And it's the allegory of the tapestry. Our lives can sometimes be like the backside of a tapestry, a jumble of chaos and random colors and everything else, and nothing makes sense. But on the front side of that tapestry, God, in his all-powerful providence, is weaving a beautiful picture. And that is, I suppose, an image of how to see our lives, but it's also an image of how to see our world, because there was no backside of a tapestry so awful as what happened on Good Friday when Jesus was killed for our sins.
All right.
But out of that, God's providence generated the front side of the tapestry in the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. So that if we believe in Jesus and commit ourselves to him, we will be going into that transforming Good Friday to Easter Sunday.
I must leave it, Father Murty. I really admire the strength of your faith, and I wish you well going forward. Thank you so much for talking to me today.
Thank you so much, Fran. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Bye-bye to you now. That's Father Murty O'Shea speaking to us there. Our book is going to Burnie Power. That's the Semple Stadium book. Well done to you, Burnie. I'm sure you will enjoy that hugely. That's it from me. Thanks to Emma, who produced, Ali for looking after content. Stephen's on the way with the Time Tunnel. And I will talk to you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Tip Today with Fran Curry.
With Slattery's Garage, puck on. You can't beat experience. With over 50 years maintaining Peugeot cars and vans, we like to call ourselves the experts. Call Slattery's Garage for a free vehicle health check today. 067 24111 or slatterysgarage.ie.